Proverbs 6, the wise man uses the ant as an example for us to look at and to learn some lessons from. And so we want to consider the passage of Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6, the wise man said, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So the wise man says, consider her ways. You look at ants and you think about them, the way an ant colony works, and they've got division of labor. Not one ant does everything. It's divided up. There are different classes of ants, and they have different jobs. They can have millions of ants, and some of them, their responsibility is they go out and they forage for the food. And then there are others whose job is to stay there in the ant mound and to take care of the larvae, the little babies. Others are responsible for tending to the queen. And then the thing about it is, though, is that all of them are working together, each of them doing whatever job that it is that they've got set aside for them to do. They all work together, and the colony thrives, unfortunately. But the same thing is true when you look at that example. The same thing is true for us as a church. There's division of labor in the Lord's church, and each and every one of us has a job to do as Christians. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians there, "And he himself, he Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And we've had lessons recently about the necessity of growth as individuals and how it is that comes about. And one of the things that is necessary for our growth as individuals is our growth as a congregation. And the two kind of go together. We grow as individuals. We desire to hear milk of the word that we might grow thereby. We become more mature as Christians. We become better able to do our part to fulfill the obligations of the church as are lined out in the scriptures. Each part of the body doing its share to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to grow up and to be able to resist and recognize false doctrine and to combat that error. And we are built up. When we all do our part, we're built up. We're edified. We're better able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And when you go over to chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and that there's a reason for the need to be able to put that armor on. Because we're in a battle. The devil is out to get us. We each have our part to do here in this church, and we need to be doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul again talks about the body, the various functions of the body of Christ. He says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, 1 Corinthians, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And in this context, Paul's talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts that were bestowed on the early church. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts, the second chapter. They were given the ability, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 18, to lay their hands and bestow these miraculous gifts on people. They were there to equip the church that did not have the fully revealed Word of God, the Scriptures that give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us the Scriptures that thoroughly equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. They had these spiritual gifts, and there were some problems in Corinth because not everybody had the same gift, and there were some who were looking down their noses at others because they felt like their gift was better than others. And so Paul deals with that issue here. All of these things are necessary. Everybody's got their own part to play. God puts the members in the body where they need to be and to perform the function that they need to perform. And so that's true for us today, but we don't have the miraculous spiritual gifts. We have elders who oversee. Elders are given the job of overseeing the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." In verse 1, he says, "I who am a fellow elder." Overseers are elders. They've been given that duty to oversee and to shepherd the flock of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." We're supposed to submit to the elders as long as they are abiding in the authority which Christ has given them through His Word. We're supposed to submit to the elders. And that's something that Americans have a hard time doing. Because we've all got an opinion, and we all value our own opinions very highly. But the fact of the matter is we must submit to our elders. It is the pattern that has been set for the New Testament church. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God, and what a massive responsibility that is. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. We really ought to appreciate what it is that Bobby and Daddy do here as elders. Their work is not hard, or is hard. It's not easy. We have to understand that they're going to have to give an account someday for the work that they do and how that it is that they handle that work. And so, you know, if we start drifting out of line, we might ought to expect that we're going to hear something about that. That we're going to be questioned, that we're going to be called to account for our own actions because of the fact that they're going to be called to account. That's natural. You want to, with that understanding, you're going to have that type of interaction with elders. They have been given the responsibility of making sure that the truth is coming out of this pulpit, that the truth is being taught in the classrooms, that this church is operating as God has, again, laid out the pattern in the New Testament. That's their job. And we're supposed to submit to that. That's the order that God has established. Elders oversee the flock. Then you've got deacons that serve. Acts the 6th chapter, you see that the first deacons being appointed there. In Acts chapter 6, beginning verse 1, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So you have deacons being appointed there to attend to the doling out of aid to the widows that were widows indeed. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul makes it clear that not all widows are eligible to be supported by the church, but there are some that are. And deacons were given that job so that elders could, the apostles in this particular case, could give themselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. And then when you look at Philippians chapter 1, the letter to the Philippians was written to the bishops and deacons there in Philippi. And so you have the office of deacon. That serve at the pleasure of the elders. They meet qualifications, both elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3 outlines the very strict qualifications that elders and deacons have to meet. So they must meet those qualifications, and they must do the work that they've been given to do. And then you've got evangelists who preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's the responsibility of an evangelist. From the pulpit, certainly. It's the responsibility of all of us as we go about in our day-to-day lives. We're to teach the gospel as much as we have opportunity, and we need to work on creating those opportunities as well. And then we have members who depend on and serve one another. Members that depend on and serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 that we read earlier, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so we're to serve one another in whatever capacity that we can. We're to help each other. We're to be there, whether it's just an ear to listen, or whether it's a prayer offered up on behalf of someone, or whether somebody needs help with getting lawn work done, or whatever the need might be. Maybe somebody hits financial hard times. We're to help each other in that regard. Also, what falls into this, members who depend on and serve one another, would be those who teach Bible classes. Those that teach Bible classes are serving one another, serving in that capacity. Those that lead prayers, those that serve the Lord's Supper, wait on the Lord's table. All of these things are the functions of the body. The labor is divided up, and we need to do our part. We need to learn from the example of the ants there. And we'll also notice that they have foresight. Ants have foresight, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, Proverbs 6, verses 7 and 8, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. I think one of the films that we watched when I was in school when I was a kid that really had an effect on me was The Grasshopper and the Ant. That cartoon really stuck with me, because you have the ants who all summer long are out working and gathering up the food and bringing it into their mound so that they'll have something to eat when the cold winter comes. And you've got the grasshopper who's running around playing all summer long. And then when the winter comes, he's starving outside while the ants are warm and fed on the inside of their mound. And you've got a starving grasshopper out in the cold because he didn't do the work in the summertime. But that really stuck with me. I like that one. I think we watched it probably 3 or 4 times when I was growing up. But it's true. It's true. We've got to have some oversight, and we've got to make some preparation for the future. As parents, we do that for our children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's the huge responsibility that we have as parents, to bring up our children in the way that they ought to go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says it this way, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." We've got to teach our children God's Word. We need to teach our children how to establish authority. We talked about that in class this morning, and how important it is that we teach our children the absolute necessity of doing everything that we do in word or in deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We have to impress upon their little minds that we have to have authority from God, either a command, an example, or a necessary inference, a forced logical conclusion. They have to understand that. And we talked about that in the context of the world around us that views the idea that you would think that you've got to go to the Bible and find a book, chapter, and verse for what you do as something that's just silly. And why do people view it that way? Because that's what they're taught. Whatever you do that makes you feel good, and as long as you say that you're doing it in the name of the Lord, whether you're actually doing it by His authority or not, doesn't make any difference as long as you feel good and you're sincere. That's what people are taught. And so that's what goes on in the religious world around us. We have to teach our children that's not the way it is. We need to teach them the importance of authority, and we need to teach them how to establish that authority. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and when they're old, they won't depart from His way. Kind of conflating the two scriptures there, but it's true. And I always make the caveat here that that's not a hard and fast rule, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, because sometimes children that are taught, they do go astray. But it is a general rule that if you train up a child the right way, when they're old, they will depart from that right way. So as parents, we have to exercise some foresight as we raise our children. As a church, we have to do the same thing. When you look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading there in verse 24. Actually, let's start with verse 23, because I like verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. We need to exercise some foresight as a church in that we are here encouraging and exhorting each other to remain faithful. Stir up one another to love and good works. Why? Because if we don't hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and we go back into the world and we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, the Hebrew writer tells us there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. The blood of Jesus doesn't continually cleanse us from all unsin, from all sin and unrighteousness, unless we're walking in the light, unless we're holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're supposed to encourage one another. And sometimes we need it. Sometimes more than others. Because it's really easy to get caught up in the world and to think that those things are so important that serving God and helping our brethren can sometimes become secondary. We can deceive ourselves because, well, we can't see heaven, but we can see what's going on around us right now. Really easy to lose that perspective. So we have to encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works continually. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to exercise some foresight because the day of judgment's coming. As individuals, we need to do that. We need to do that for our own sakes as well as the sake of others. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and you begin with verse 10 there, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, knowing that this earth is not going to last forever? It's going to burn up and everything in it. We're supposed to be ready for that day when it comes. We need to look forward to that day and prepare for that day. Matthew, the 25th chapter, we'll read Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unexpected thing ought to be expected, and that's the return of Christ. You know, because things go on as they always have. But just because they go on as they always have doesn't mean Jesus is not going to come back. And we're not guaranteed any certain amount of time, because God's patience is going to eventually run out and the world's going to be judged. And we've got to be prepared. You know, I read this account of the faithful servant and the evil servant, the one that is doing what he's supposed to be doing when Jesus comes back and at work. And any of you have ever had any kind of authority and some direct reports that you're responsible for, when you do a walkabout, it's hilarious to watch people react. Because you come in and, you know, sometimes you'll catch people and they'll have their feet kicked up on the desk. You'll be, you know, kind of a gaggle of folks gathered up and they're having a conversation and they're supposed to be working. But, you know, I'm pretty good natured about most of those types of things because I work on shift too for a while and understand. Okay, you work really hard for a while, then you get to take a little break. That's the way it is out there in the plant. But in life, when Jesus comes back, we don't need to be the ones with our feet up on the desk. And we don't need to be the ones neglecting our work so that we can hang out and talk, have a conversation with somebody, and gossip and get caught up like at the water cooler or whatever. That's not going to be a laughing matter when Jesus does come back. We've got to be prepared for that. And be doing what it is that we've been tasked with doing. We need foresight, just like the ants have. They do their work. They don't have an overseer. We've got an overseer. We have overseers of the congregation. We have a captain of our salvation, Jesus. We need to be ready. And you notice also that they don't get tired. They don't quit. You ever watch ants? Proverbs 30:25 says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in summertime. You ever watch ants when you drop a piece of bread or something at a picnic, and they swarm, they converge on that piece of bread, and there will be a line of ants, little old bitty ants with big old hunks of bread on their back, walking back to that mound, and they don't quit till the bread is gone, or until you can get some poison out of them. But they don't stop; they work until the work is done. We've got to be that way. We've got to learn from that example. John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. That time is going to come. When our life is over here, our opportunity to do the work that God's given us to do is past. And our fate is sealed. And we're going to give an answer. If Jesus should come back, and he finds us not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we haven't been doing the work that he's given for us to do, our opportunity is gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And if you're familiar with the New Testament at all, and we all are, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, what did he do? Tirelessly, ceaselessly, worked to spread the gospel and to encourage and strengthen and build up those congregations that he had established on his missionary journeys. And when did he stop? When they locked his head on. You look at 2 Timothy and you read that, and it's such the end of that. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. That's what the Apostle Paul was able to say. Right up until the time that he was gone, he worked. He was writing a letter to encourage Timothy and to instruct him and to prepare him, because he knew his time was gone and Timothy needed these instructions. The Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't grow weary, because the time is going to come when we're going to reap all the work that we're doing here. All of those times where we put aside our own desires so that we can do what God wants us to do, there's going to be great reward for that. Don't lose heart. He says the word "if" there, if you can see it, that's kind of low. The word "if" there is so important. Because what happens, he says, we're going to reap in due season if we do not lose heart. But what if we do lose heart? What's going to happen to our reaping then? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We've got to have singleness of mind. We've got to have constant focus and diligence on serving God and making it to heaven. Doing what it is that He's commanded us to do, because when the time of our sojourning here is over, it's going to have been worth it. Every bit of everything that we've been through in service to God is going to have been worth it. Heaven is going to be that wonderful. Being in the presence of God for all eternity is going to be that wonderful. Getting to meet Jesus, who died for us, is going to be that wonderful. We need to work just like those ants that carry off that entire piece of bread and never stop. We need to be that way. We need to all do our part. Let's look at it. You know, the wise man gave us that example for a reason. There's something that can be learned. We need to each do our part. We all have work to do. We need to live with an eye to the future. And we need to thank God. That's our lesson for tonight. If you're here today and you have, maybe you have fainted. Maybe you have not been faithful serving the Lord. Repent of your sins and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Or if you're here tonight and you've not yet enlisted in the Lord's army by obeying the gospel, it's time to do that. Don't delay. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Be baptized and have your sins washed away. Whatever your need might be this evening, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.